Remain standing as you're able for the reading of God's Word. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Our text is found in verses 21 through 23. Begin reading at verse 16. We'll read through 23. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. This is God's gracious word, able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Be seated, please. Lord, we pray that you would now open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. That you would unite our hearts to fear your name. That you would send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. That you would give us, O Lord, the light of your Holy Spirit. Lighten our minds to the truth of this portion of Holy Scripture, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Esprit de corps is defined as the common spirit existing in the members of a group and inspiring enthusiasm, devotion, and a strong regard for the honor of that group. We also speak of it as community spirit. Anywhere it exists, it's remarkable, and sometimes very touching, to see a community, for example, gather around to search for a missing child, to see a community banded together to serve those who have been affected by a great storm, hurricane, tornado. But it's nowhere more remarkable, and it's nowhere more touching than in the community of the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to see something of that from this text this morning. I want you to see the esprit de corps of the church of Jesus Christ, the ancient church in our text, the ancient churches represented
by the greetings, the ones sending greetings and the ones receiving greetings, and its importance in the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The churches of Corinth and Rome were united in this community spirit, the spirit of Christian community. Now, in this concluding chapter of Romans, so we've been looking at this over the last weeks, we've noted the greetings of affection that Paul sent to the church at Rome, the way that he expressed that affection, both by the greetings themselves and the expressions of affections by which he addressed them. And then as he comes to the end of this section of greetings, he says to the church at Rome, greet one another with a holy kiss. Show these affections to one another. And then he says, all of the churches of Jesus Christ greet you. He's bringing greetings from all of the churches spread out through that area of ancient Turkey, of Achaia, of Macedonia, the churches in Palestine, the churches north of Palestine. All of these are sending greetings to the church at Rome. And then as he thinks of this affection that he has for the church and the affection they're to have for one another, he's immediately, it would seem, reminded of those who would disturb the unity of these precious churches, thinking perhaps of the false teachers who'd come behind him and the other in the places where he had ministered in his missionary journeys. And so he gives them a warning concerning false teachers and the importance of being aware, watching out for them, fleeing from them, separating from them. Then he goes right back into this short section of greetings, and now not from all of the churches, but from a particular church, namely the church at Corinth, from which Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. These people, he says, send you their greetings. Greetings sent from the church at Corinth to the church at Rome demonstrate two things for us: the diversity of the Christian community and the spirit of the Christian community. The diversity of Christian community and the spirit of Christian community. Those are the two things that we'll consider today. First, then, the diversity of Christian community. It's not apparent on the face of the text, but I think as we think together, you will see that there is a broad cross-section of believers represented in these greetings. Among those sending greetings, Paul first mentions Timothy, whom he calls my fellow worker. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Now, to call Timothy a fellow worker is to identify him with those in the Roman church to whom Paul had sent greetings. You remember the way he sends those greetings, whether he calls them fellow workers, as he did, for example, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers, or whether he identifies them in other ways, by those who worked hard or who worked hard for you. Paul is putting Timothy in that class. But while that's an accurate statement, it's an understatement. If we know anything about Timothy, we know that that's the case. Timothy meant much more to Paul than that. Paul's relationship with Timothy was quite remarkable. The letter to the Romans was written from Corinth in about AD 57, maybe
early AD 58. And by this time, Paul was at the end of his third missionary journey, about to make his trip back to Jerusalem. And from the book of Acts, we learn that on his second missionary journey, as Paul was going through Asia Minor, that he met this young man named Timothy, a remarkable young man. On that same journey, after Paul and Silas took Timothy with them from Lystra, Timothy was separated from the two of them, from Paul and from Silas, and joined them again at Corinth. And so, greetings from the church at Corinth figures in significantly here because of the ministry that Timothy had at Corinth and his stay there. Then on his third missionary journey, while he was in Ephesus, Paul wrote to the Corinthians telling them to imitate him and informing them that he was sending his faithful servant Timothy to remind them of what that meant. So Paul says, I'm exhorting you to imitate me as I imitate Christ, so you imitate me, and to remind you of what it means to imitate me, I'm going to send you Timothy, because he's one that will demonstrate to you what I mean by imitating me. Later, from prison in Rome, when the apostle wrote to the Philippian church, he says to the church at Philippi, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you because I've got no one else of kindred spirit with me. He served me in the furtherance of the gospel as a child serves his father. And then he calls him as he writes Timothy. In that second epistle, he calls him his beloved son. What a remarkable relationship between these two. So, Timothy wasn't just a fellow worker. He was a fellow worker extraordinaire. An example of extraordinarily gifted post-apostolic ministers that God has given over the course of redemptive history. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Tyndale, Owen, Matthew Henry, McShane, Bovink, Voss, Jonathan Edwards, Warfield, B.M. Palmer, James Henley Thornwell. We could go on and on and on. So it would have meant something to the church at Rome to receive greetings from this extraordinarily gifted worker in the gospel named Timothy. And what that would have communicated to them is, this man knows about us. This man has heard about us. This man cares about us. This man is praying for us. What a great encouragement, and what an example of the importance of Christian community. And then there were greetings from Paul's kinsmen, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater. The only other occurrence in the New Testament of this name, Lucius, is in Acts 13:1. Not the same guy. Some have suggested that this was Luke, the gospel writer, Dr. Luke, because his name is Lucas. This is Lucius, but there's no reason to think that this was Dr. Luke sending his greetings. Jason was quite possibly the same person mentioned in Acts 17:5 to 9, the one who was dragged out of his house in the riot at Thessalonica after they couldn't find Paul, so they were pretty mad, so they decided to pick on Jason. Sosipater may be the Sopater of Acts 20, one of six men, including Timothy, who escorted Macedonia when a plot against him by the Jews in Greece was discovered. All three are called Paul's kinsmen. That's the thing that we want to fixate on here. There are six in all designated in this way, kinsmen. Paul sends greetings to his kinsmen. Now he is sending greetings from kinsmen in Corinth. Now, it could mean that these were relatives of Paul. It's possible. But he uses this word back in chapter 9 as he speaks for his concern about his kinsmen according to the flesh. And these are Jews. I think that's what these are the ones he's referring to here. These are three Jews in the church at Corinth. Three Jews in a Gentile church. And it's a reminder to us of the great themes of Paul's letter to the Romans. In the first place, that programmatic statement that he makes in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile, also to the non-Jew. And then it reminds us of the Jew-Gentile equation of Romans 9 through 11, that lengthy section in which Paul tells us about the work that God is doing among the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, about the work that the Lord is doing there, about the way that God is going to bring about a fullness of the Gentiles, which is going to stir the Jews to jealousy. And by doing so, there's going to be this fullness of the Jews. So a reference to this particular element among the cross section in the church at Corinth is a reminder to us of the Jew-Gentile dynamic at Corinth, and the Jew-Gentile dynamic at Rome, and the great work that God is bringing about. Already it's progressing. Already what God has said concerning Jews and Gentiles is in motion. It's coming about. He sends greetings from his secretary. Paul's secretary, Tertius, sends greetings. Now, he regularly dictated his letters to a secretary, and we know that because at least four times he signs off at the end of his letter with a greeting, his name, and sometimes a few words, and he says that's in his own hand, implying that the rest is in the hand of his secretary. You can find this, for example, at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, Galatians 6, Colossians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2. And in 2 Thessalonians, he says, this is the distinguishing mark of my letters. So you can tell that my letters are authentic because I've signed in my own hand. This is the way I write, he says. And in this case, Tertius wanted to add his own greeting. Or maybe it went something like this. Paul is sending these greetings. Timothy greets you. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius greets you. Then he stops. He smiles at Tertius, his secretary, and he says, why don't you make that personal from you? So he says, I, Tertius, greet you in the Lord. And then there are greetings from Gaius, from Erastus, the city treasurer, Cordus, the brother. Gaius is undoubtedly the one that Paul baptized, among the few that Paul baptized, 1 Corinthians 1:14 says, in Corinth. You remember there's that dispute in Corinth, I was baptized by Apollos, I was baptized by Paul. This one or that one. Paul says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize many of you. I did a few, and Gaius was one of those that Paul had baptized. 1 Corinthians was written somewhere around AD 55 to 57, about one or two years before he wrote the letter to Rome. So Gaius is a young believer. But he shows maturity beyond his years because he says, Gaius was host to me and to all the church. So just as Paul had stayed with Prisca and Aquila in Corinth, so now he's staying with Gaius. And by saying that Gaius was host to all the church, he might be saying that the church met in his home, or that anyone who came to Corinth had an open door from Gaius as one who offered hospitality to them. Erastus was the city treasurer, which shows us that there was a man in a position of social influence, man of social station. Quartus is simply designated as the brother. Must have been well known. Perhaps well known to even some in the church at Rome. And so these greetings come from a broad cross-section of believers in the church at Rome. Timothy, a faithful evangelist, pastor, Jewish believers, a secretary, a new convert, a city treasurer, and someone who was likely just a faithful layman in the church. And most churches, even small churches, have this cross-section of believers. New and mature believers, teachers, carpenters, boat builders, doctors, pharmacists, salespeople, business owners, retired people, military personnel, musicians, students, engineers. Part of the glory of the Christian community is the diversity. It's her diversity and the way the Lord brings folks from different backgrounds into a local congregation and binds them together to love one another and to serve one another and to do the work of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brethren, we have seen that in operation in this congregation over the years. And it's a glorious thing. But there is another glory of the Christian church, and that's in the spirit of those who are brought together. There is, in this second point, the spirit of Christian community, is there is this interconnectivity of believers in the church. And in the course of these greetings, we catch something of the community spirit that was in the church at Corinth and the church at Rome. We know that Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, as they are sometimes called, were members of the church at Corinth at one time. And so we know that they knew folks in the church at Corinth. They're now in Rome. They knew folks there. They knew many, if not most, if not possibly all, of those from whom Paul was sending greetings who were in the church at Corinth. We don't know if there was any other personal connection, if there were other personal connections or other personal knowledge between the church members at Rome and the church members at Corinth. But you can hear. You just use your imagination a bit. You can hear Prisca and Aquila after this letter was read in a worship service in the church at Rome. After the service, talking about what they remember about Timothy, his faithfulness in the church, what they remember about these Jews. They were once
faithful Jews. Now they're faithful Christians, perhaps they said. And then Gaius, perhaps they'd known him before he was converted to Christ, and now he's been converted, and they were rejoicing over the conversion of a man they once knew. And perhaps they knew something about the influence that that this city treasurer, Erastus, had in the city of Corinth. And Cordus, oh, do you remember the dear brother, Cordus? Let us tell you about him. It's a wonderful interconnectivity. And then you get the feeling that as Paul is dictating this letter to Tertius, that these who are sending greetings are gathered around him, saying, send my greetings. We've heard about them. We've heard about them. We're rejoicing over them, just as you are, Paul. We've heard the report of their obedience. It's reached us all, and therefore we're rejoicing over them too. Send our greetings to them. And there's a reason for this interconnectivity. Only Tertius mentions it. Paul mentions it a number of times in his greetings to the church at Rome, when he says, in the Lord, in Christ, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. I, Tertius, send greetings to you in the Lord. It's because of this common union in Jesus Christ. That's the reason why there's this interconnectivity between believers in the church. There is anywhere in the world where you find community, there is this esprit de corps. There are people who gather together for common interests, common concerns. And there's a spirit of community. It exists in the civic realm. People who get together to do community projects, to feed the poor, to improve the quality of life in their neighborhood. One of the things I've learned about the Marine Corps over these last years of ministering here in this church is that they have a strong sense of community. Noteworthy, especially in the way that they gather around and minister to the families of deployed members. But what makes Christian community different is that the common element isn't merely geographical or circumstantial, situational. We're not just in the same place. We're not just all going through the same kinds of things together as people do in a community or people do in the Marine Corps. It's an indwelling person. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ living in each believer, Christ binding them together. And there's a glory of the Christian community that's unlike any other community. There is an esprit de corps, a common spirit existing among members in a group of Christians that inspires enthusiasm, devotion, and a strong regard for honor, and not merely the honor of the group and the reputation of the group, but for the honor and glory of their God. And that is what Paul goes on to speak of, you notice, in these last verses of the letter. The glory of God. The glory of the Christian community leads to the glory of God. A united Christian community, a community in which there is this spirit, this esprit de corps, brings honor and glory to God. There are two things that I think, two ways in which this is evident. In the first place, there is an instant connection between believers in Christ. The ones in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, there's an instant connection. When you meet a believer, there is an automatic commonality. There's an automatic connection with them. When other believers visit here or you visit other churches, there's that automatic connection. As you meet them and speak with them, then you discover that there are mutual contacts that you share. Oh, I know that person. We were once members together in this church or that church. And it's true, isn't it? It's even more evident in a small denomination like the Reformed Church. The Reformed churches, there is this sense of community. We know people. They're here. They're there. But then, secondly, there's an instant reconnection. When you're away, perhaps you visit certain places. I know that some of you do. You go to certain places. There are churches there. When you're on vacation, every year you have a habit of going to the same place and stay the same place, stay with the same people, and you worship in the same place. And there are believers there with whom you have connected. And there is not only an instant, an automatic connection, there is an instant reconnection. Many of you are familiar with the Banner of Truth, the books that they publish, and about you know that every year they have a ministers and elders conference here in the United States and in the UK. It's a conference that I've attended for probably the last 15 years or so. Most of them, it's a place where Reformed Baptist ministers and Presbyterian and Reformed ministers, that is those of the Dutch Reformed persuasion, gather together, meet together. And there is, in that place, a remarkable esprit de corps between these ministers and elders. And one of my close friends, who is a trustee of the Banner, he says it almost every year, but I never get tired of hearing it, because it's so true. Namely, that although we've been apart for a year, or maybe in some cases 2 or 3 years, it's almost as if no time at all has lapsed. And that's the kind of interconnection and reconnectivity that exists in the church. Now, surely you all have experienced something of the spirit of the Christian community. You're aware of churches that have a reputation for faithfulness. You rejoice over them. You pray for them. That's a product of your union with Jesus Christ. When you're born again, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is created within you a new nature and a new affinity for those who have the same nature and have the same profession in Jesus Christ. Well, isn't it evident then, the diversity of Christian community, the spirit of Christian community? These greetings sent from the church at Corinth to the church at Rome demonstrate this, the diversity and the spirit of Christian community. I think we have a strong sense of community here at Covenant in New Bern. You people love each other. Many of you have been here for many years. You've ministered with one another. You've shared meals with one another. But not everyone in our congregation senses that community to the same degree. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Distance
creates a sense of separation from community, differences in personality, interests, backgrounds can create separation. And there are many new to our congregation who need to be assimilated into the into our community. And so while I commend you for the sense of Christian community that exists here, I urge you to work harder at developing Christian community. There's a sense in which it's innate in the church. There's a sense in which, because of our common, of our being bound together in a common profession and having a common Lord and a common Spirit into the same body, there's a sense in which it's innate, it's instant. But in another sense, it's something that we need to work at because of these things that create separation in our community. Now, it's a challenge for us all, isn't it? We all have busy lives. We have things going on. And we're all naturally selfish. It's part of human nature, part of human sinful nature. We live a good distance from each other. And we don't all share common interests. We don't all have the same personalities. Maybe there are those in the church who rub you the wrong way, get under your skin, and so forth. But it's not impossible to develop a sense of community, even in a congregation like this one that has all of these challenges. One of the practical ways that we can do so is to be Gaiuses, to exercise hospitality, to get people into our homes. Now, I hear people saying, well, that's difficult. I live way out in the Netherlands, and how in the world am I supposed to? Well, you can do it systematically, and don't be selective. Don't only invite people into your home that have the same interests, personalities. There are going to be those connections in the church. You're going to be closer to some folks in the church. It's only natural. But hospitality is one of the ways that we can work hard at this sense of Christian community. But the second is prayer. You have heard the cliche, I'm quite sure. The family that prays together stays together. Even though it's cliche, there's an element of truth there. I think you recognize that. I think we all recognize that. Well, the same is true of the church. A church that prays together, a church that ministers together, a church that works hard shoulder to shoulder together in the gospel, is together, has this sense of community, and stays together in its unity. And I'm sure you all sense it coming. It's another advertisement for the corporate prayer meeting. There is something about the nature of the corporate prayer meeting, meeting together, taking requests for God's kingdom before His throne together, that binds the hearts of believers into a Christian community. For some, it's difficult because of distance. Again, there's that separation element. But I urge you that to the best of your ability, you make an effort to be in the corporate prayer meeting weekly and to work hard at this sense of corporate community by praying together. Well, the practical outworkings of a strong Christian community is that we won't be like one another. There'll be more and more different kinds of people here that are united together simply because of their common bond in the gospel. It's not merely important for us to do so that folks can be better assimilated into the church. It's not merely important so that no one feels as though they're ostracized from the church or they're on the outer limits of the church. It's important for the honor and the glory of God. I urge you to work hard at developing esprit de corps in this congregation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of Christ, the one who binds us together. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the way that you gather us, gather believers who have different backgrounds and different personalities and different interests. You bring us together in the body of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the remarkable cross-section of believers that you've gathered here at Covenant in New Bern. And we pray, O God, that you would, by your grace, enable us to develop a sense of esprit de corps in the life of our congregation. Pray that you would. We thank you for the measure of Christian community we have here, the spirit of community that we know already to some degree. We pray that you would, by your grace, enable us more and more to do so for your honor and for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.